We'll be speaking from, once again, on worship this morning. If you remember, we've gone through the different ideas that we have of worship. This thing's a little loud. And this is our last sermon on worship. We're going to be looking at preaching and singing. And these are more the two outward things that we think about for our worship service. A lot of times we even talk about the Sunday morning worship as being the preaching service. And we talk about preaching and singing as part of our worship. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about preaching and singing, but you may be aware that when they do surveys of growing congregations, and one of the ideas that keeps coming up with congregations is the idea that the singing service is very important for building up the church. And it's one of the things that when people visit the congregation, it's almost one of the very first things they almost always mention. Did they like the song service? Did they get much out of it? Singing is one of our major ideas of evangelism in our congregation, in our worship service. And that's why it's so important. As we're going to look at today, it brings us together as God's people. And it's very important for visitors that we have a strong song service and that the preaching is according to God's word and builds up the congregation. The other aspects that we've looked at of worship are mostly tuned towards God. But preaching and singing are tuned towards the whole congregation as we praise God. These are the ideas that build us up as God's people, bring us together, and help us to really evangelize those that come and visit with us. And so they're very important for the strength of the congregation. I don't know if we always encourage our young men to think about going into being preachers and going into the ministry. It's a tremendous commitment when you think about it. They go for 4 years even to become even a youth minister, and then to go on into preaching means maybe another year or two. A Master of Divinity takes 7 years of college. That's a tremendous commitment for a young man. But it's the type of thing we need to encourage our young men to do. Besides preachers, song leaders are very important. We need to encourage our song leaders and our young men to think about working to be good song leaders because they're so vital for the health of the congregation. This too is a lot of work to be a song leader. You may just think it's easy to stand up and lead a song. And most of us, we know most of these songs, but it's a lot different from knowing a song to sing it and knowing a song to be able to lead it. And it's not that easy to stand up and lead songs, to pick out the songs that go along with the worship service and to prepare during the week to sing those songs and bring those to the congregation. We need to encourage our song leaders and encourage our young men and even some of the older men to become song leaders and take the work that's required to become a good song leader. Preaching and singing are the two things we're going to look at today. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a verse that we read part of it this morning. If you think about the church at Corinth, Corinth is in southern Greece. It's close to Athens. And we think about Athens as being it's a city of the philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and many others that came out of this area of Greece. And they were philosophers and they considered themselves very wise. And they considered themselves really the elite of the wisdom of that age. If you look over to Corinthians, listen to what Paul says to the church here at Corinth. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Many times when I've read that verse, it really sinks home today. I mean, a lot of times we think of ourselves as being very wise and having the wisdom of this age, just as the Greeks did in their age. Has God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand the miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. What do you think about the foolishness of preaching? That's what Paul says in these verses. He says, you think you're so wise, and the Greeks did think they were so wise. He says, but it's God's plan to send His message out through the foolishness of preaching. Now that may be kind of a phrase that we wouldn't think much about, but you think of preaching being foolish? What Paul is doing is contrasting God's wisdom with wisdom of the world. He said, we may have think of all these different ways that God could have gotten His message out, but He chose to have that message brought out by the preaching of just simple men and the preaching and teaching of men that the gospel was entrusted to. Throughout Paul's writing, he always refers to himself as being entrusted with the gospel. If you look over to Timothy, or first look over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul refers to himself as being entrusted with this word that's sent around, and it's God's wisdom. And it's God's wisdom and God's plan from the very beginning. This is the way God planned to get His message out, through people that preach and teach one to another. And we talk about preaching and teaching. We talk preaching mostly with men, but teaching goes to men and women. You look over to Paul's letters, and there were women that taught right beside him throughout. So we're talking about the whole congregation being together and preaching and teaching God's Word. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at the appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. This great message that God had prepared before even the beginning of time itself, and He brings it to light, how? By preaching the word. And it's by preaching the word, it's why we need to really encourage our young men to go into thinking about being preachers, even with the tremendous commitment that is required. But to go in to think about, this is the God's plan to get the message out, was through preaching and teaching His word. In Timothy chapter 1, in chapter 4, he tells Timothy to devote himself to reading, the public reading, and to preaching. This is what a preacher does, devote himself to the ministry of the word, to bringing the message out. Now you may not think about it in preaching, but there's really three parts of every sermon. There's the preacher, and we've been talking about him, we will a little bit more. There's the sermon itself, and throughout the Bible, that's really referred to the gospel, the good news. And it's really the Word of God being presented to the congregation. A lot of times we think about it's nice to have topical sermons, and some degree this is, based on three passages. But topical sermons often is the wisdom of the preacher going back and picking and choosing some scriptures to back up his own thoughts. That's not gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is taking the Word of God and bringing it to the congregation. And that last part, the congregation, is a part of the sermon. You've got the preacher, who's a herald of the gospel. You've got the sermon, which is the gospel. And then you've got the hearers. If you do not have a congregation that's willing to listen, it doesn't matter how great the preacher or the sermon is, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to build the congregation up. When you come together as God's people, you have to be ready to listen and engage your mind in the sermon and to listen to God's word, or else it's not going to have any effect upon you. The sermon itself needs to be grounded in the very word of God. And the preacher, the one that brings it to you, the congregation has to have trust in that person. They have to have respect for him. They have to know that what he's bringing to them is truly God's word. That means not just anyone should stand in the pulpit. It should be someone that the congregation knows. And I believe it should be someone, a part of the congregation. One of the things that's happened maybe to the 20th century and 21st century church is that we hire preachers. And so often we do, then we sort of look at them as being a hired person. In the New Testament, most of the preaching was done by the elders. If you go through, we have in Titus and over in Timothy descriptions of the type of men that should be elders. We don't find that for preachers. And I think that's because so many of the preachers in the first century were themselves elders. And so those same characteristics that Paul brings forth for elders should be for preachers too. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. in verse 17. Paul says, elders who direct the affairs of the church are are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. So the preaching and the teaching need to be done by those who have devoted themselves to the very ministry of the word, those that the church can respect and honor. And so the preachers need to be that same type of an individual in order for the church to have the trust that's required. Or else, when the preacher preaches a sermon, how receptive is the church going to be for it? So think about yourselves when you come together to hear a sermon. Remember, your one-third of that sermon is your ability to listen and to hear and to be built up by what is spoken from the very Word of God. The next thing I'd like to talk to you about is singing. What do you think about when we come together to sing? Have you ever even wondered why we sing to the Lord? In Psalms 33, the psalmist says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous, you who are right with God. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Now, there's many ways we could praise Him, but have you ever thought about why do we sing? Last week, we looked at the Lord's Supper and how during the Reformation, it changed so completely from being once a year to being once a quarter. Now we take it even once a week because of the example that we have. At the beginning of the Reformation, during Luther's time in the 1500s, congregations like this did not sing at all. All the singing was done by the priests. And the laity, that is the congregation, simply listened. Then Martin Luther and the other reformers, they took a look at the scriptures and realized this was not the way that God had planned it. But they were a little worried on getting the congregation back singing. You know why? They were a little afraid if we brought the congregation, we're going to be bringing all this emotion, all this worldly emotion into our worship service. And they were a little tentative. How would this work out for the congregation itself to sing to God? But if you go back to scriptures, there's no question about what the early church, the church of the apostles, what they did. If you look over to Ephesians, I think I went through these already. If you look over to Ephesians, the two scriptures we're going to use that most of you are familiar with that have to do with singing. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a little bit more than what's on the screen going back. Because really what Paul does is says this really encompasses your whole life. And as we go through, I think you'll sort of see why. Look at if you've got a Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got a Bible, look over to Colossians, a very parallel, very similar passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, the first thing I want you to think about as we look at singing is that of all the parts that we do in worship, this is the one part that engages your whole being. Everything else you do, you pretty much use your mind when you bring praises, when you pray to God, when you listen to the sermon. You're using your mind and your thoughts. But when you sing, you use your whole body. You use your lungs. You use your emotion. Your whole body should be engaged in song. So it's the one time that your whole being is worshiping God when you sing to Him. And I think that's very important in these passages when Paul brings out the idea of singing. Because notice, too, that the rest of the worship is pretty much between you and your God. It's pretty much individual, except for singing. Because he starts off with singing. He says, sing to one another as you praise God. So when we sing, we're not just praising God. We're also engaging each other. And that's really having fellowship in our worship. Throughout Ephesians and throughout the New Testament, Paul refers to the church often as the body of Christ. He goes through the idea that as a human body, it has different parts and each part has its place. And you think about a whole body. When you sing, the whole body of Christ is engaged in that singing because we as a whole body are engaged. Now that's important too to think about if you are in the body, if you're in the congregation and you don't sing. It's sort of like a little hole there, isn't it? Sometimes singing is not that easy. You may not know the song very well. It takes work to sing. Some of us don't have the greatest voices. Some of us were blessed with good voices. Some of us don't. But notice as you go through, Paul never says, "You that have good voices, sing to the Lord." Or he never says, "You that really know how to you know, keep time and stuff, you sing to the Lord." He says all of us should sing to the Lord. And we mostly harmonize fairly well. Some of us harmonize better than others, but we all come together. And that's one of the things I want you to notice in these passages, that togetherness and the fellowship that we have when we sing. In Colossians, he says, "Be filled with the Word so you sing." In Ephesians, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit so that you sing." You see, this is the aspect of being the Holy Spirit being with us. Naturally, we want to sing. Or you have the Word of God. You have the knowledge of God. You want to share that, so you want to sing. It's a natural response to what He's done for us, is that we want to sing. Four things I'd like for you to think about in these passages about singing. First, it engages our whole total being in our worship to God. And I think that's something to think about. You come together to worship God, and we think about having our mind and having our emotion with it. When you sing, your whole being praises and worships God. The second thing is the one thing that we do in worship totally together. It engages our total body when we sing. In these verses, both passages, Paul talks about admonishing or building each other up. This is the time we have to share with each other. It's why I think the songs that he's talking about are true songs and not just noise that sometimes some of the chants that we do don't have very much meaning to them. Here he's talking about sharing the very Word. So we're sharing that hope that we have with each other. We're building each other up. Now you think about what he says. He says you admonish or to build each other up. If you are here and are not singing, then you're not fulfilling your role in worship. We need to be all worshiping, all engaged, as we truly build each other up in song. And the third part goes along with this. We're truly in harmony with one another, in that when you sing and everybody is singing together, and for the most part we sing in harmony with each other, it's a certain unity there. It truly unites us as the body of Christ. Is there's one idea that goes through all of the New Testament is this idea of being united in Christ, being together with one mind and one body and one spirit as we worship and praise God. When we sing, we are truly united together as we worship our Lord. And the last part is that we share the very Word of God when we sing. One of the aspects of coming together is to build each other up in the Word of God. Not just emotion, not just feeling good, but in that very Word of God itself. And in Colossians, he said, be filled with the Word so that you want to sing. You want to share that with each other. And that's what our singing does. We truly share the Word of God one with another. Now, one of the aspects that normally comes up when we talk about singing is what about instrumental music? What do we do about instrumental music? Should we have it or should we not? Some would say, well, instrumental music adds to our singing. It helps us stay on the right time and the right note. They said it wasn't used in New Testament times simply because of the culture. But that is something that we can add and add to our praise. If you think about instrumental music, you think about the things we've just talked about, you think about the verses, it really just doesn't fit very well. Paul talks about sharing the Word with each other. Well, instrumental music doesn't really help us to share anything with each other. He talks about us coming together in unity. Well, instrumental music really doesn't do that very well either, does it? It doesn't help us to share the Spirit with one another. It doesn't help us to unify or come together in harmony. It doesn't help us to admonish each other. It just doesn't fit with what Paul's talking about. He's talking about bringing the body of Christ together with each other as we praise God. Too often, when we have instrumental music, it ends up being entertainment for us. Many of us enjoy listening to good songs, and there's nothing wrong with listening to good songs, and there's a time even to listen to Christian songs. But not when we come together to worship God. Because when we come together to worship God, we're to be admonishing or building each other up, sharing with each other, coming together as a word. We're not coming together to be entertained. There's a time to be entertained, and there's nothing wrong with that time to be entertained. But for the 1 hour or so that we come together on the first day of the week, we're coming together to build each other up and to praise our God, not just for our own entertainment. And the last thing I'd like for you to think about, in the Lord's Supper, we talked about we partake of it each week because that's the example that the apostles, Peter, James, and John, those who had spent their lives with Jesus Christ, that's what they did. The same thing is with instrumental music. We know that in the New Testament, their worship to God was without accompaniment. So why do we want to do something different than Peter, James, and John, those who were with Jesus? This is the way they worship God. Should we not worship God in the same way? This morning, we've talked about our worship service. When we worship God, and especially when we sing, He says, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that you're one of Christ. You belong to Him. You have His Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives those who believe in Him. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never put Him on in baptism, washing away your sins and arising to receive the very gift of His Spirit and the Holy Spirit, what better time to do that than now? Or if you've been one of His, but you really haven't been faithful, what better time to come back and be faithful than right now? Think about this week with your worship service. And the next time we come together, when you come together and worship, think about being prepared to worship, being prepared to listen to the sermon, being prepared to raise your voice in song and be engaged with those around you and the whole congregation as we come together unified to build each other up and to praise God. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?